Mark 10. How's everybody today? All right. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity again to get before you with humble hearts, to lay our hearts bare before you, Lord, and to try to glean some of your character traits so that we can apply it to our own lives. And today's message is a fundamental message, if you will, but it's sometimes hard to process, especially us as Americans. So I do pray, Lord, that we do get something out of this that we can apply. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark 10, starting in verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Now, if you've been reading along in the book of Mark, this scene comes on the heels of where Jesus is raising the bar on what it takes to inherit eternal life. And that should perk our ears up right there, right? It should be one second here. That should spike your ears up a little bit, those of us that might be questioning God. Is he really there? He answers the question by the rich young ruler, who was first pleased to find out that, at least in his mind, that he kept all the commandments. Jesus said, that's good. But Jesus then says, one thing you do lack is that if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, you know, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And sadly, the rich young ruler turns away. He couldn't do that. Jesus went on to say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone, for the rich, to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, to the point where the disciples were dumbfounded. They were astonished in their hearts. They asked the question, who then can be saved? And Jesus replies, you know, with man, that is impossible. But not so with God. All things are possible with God. And so he concludes this section right before the area that we're in verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And the people, the disciples, they were confused and afraid of this teaching. And Jesus was leading the way at this point with a determined and intentional look on his face, I'm guessing, as he heads to Jerusalem. It's the third time in three chapters recorded by Mark that he plainly states, hold on one second. Let's go into 32 here. My bad. He says, again, he took the 12 aside and he took them, told them what was going to happen to him. He says, we're going to go to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Now, great there, right? Now, could you imagine being the recipient of that news, you know, by the disciples? No wonder there was wonder and fear and confusion in their mind. And the person that he's speaking of here, the Son of Man, in the third person, was he himself. That once again, for the third time, recorded in Mark in the last three chapters, he plainly states what's going to happen to him as now he is walking towards Jerusalem. You know, that he was fully prepared to walk into this gauntlet of being tortured and beaten and crucified and knowing that was going to happen to him. And the disciples were probably thinking to themselves and praying to themselves, I hope he's talking in parables here. You know, as he often did to get a message across. But this was no parable as we know now. This was soon to be reality. And so there is a little bit of confusion and anxiety here on the part of the disciples. So much that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. Could you imagine that transaction? They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." A little confusion. You know, I would say that this is right at the edge of straight up denial on the part of the disciples. I mean, this is bizarre conversation going on. A total disconnect from reality that was happening right in front of them. You know, I mean, Jesus is going to Jerusalem, stating plainly that he's going to be killed and tortured. And the Zebedee brothers are worried about their position in the eternal kingdom. Polar opposites on their thought process and their agendas right here. You know, and what's worse, you know, in Matthew 20, Matthew, in the same account here, adds a gnarly detail in that their mother was with them. There was three of them with them. You know, this is kind of a dysfunctional point, if you think about it, right? Mom trying to manipulate positions of power for her kids. Now, before we crush the disciples too fast, right? At least James and John here, let us consider a couple things, maybe in their defense. You know, first of all, James and John were pretty close to Jesus. You know, sometimes referred to as the inner circle. You know, the three or four that were closest to Jesus. And if you remember, they were one of the first disciples that were picked by Jesus when he started picking up disciples. You know, right after Peter and Andrew, who were brothers themselves. They were two of the three that were picked and chosen by Jesus to go up the mountain to experience or witness Moses and Elijah speaking and God speaking from a cloud, Jesus glowing in front of them. That would have been a unique privilege. And Jesus did tell all the disciples just a few days earlier, recorded in Matthew 19, verse 28. He says, "When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, this would have been much more pleasant and pleasing to dwell on than the impending doom message that Jesus was sending right now. I'm sure this was on their mind. You know, they were looking forward to their thrones that they were going to sit on. They're one of the 12. James and John is just jockeying for position right now, clarifying some points, getting ahead of the game. And I think, you know, in their position with the data that they had, most of us sitting here today would have probably responded in the same way. You know, how many of us jockey for position for our kids, right? You know, when we think of sports, you know, we want to make sure that they're playing in the right positions and we're arguing with the coaches. What about the colleges that they go to? We want to make sure that they're set up for life. Make sure they're going to the right colleges and we want the best for our kids, right? That's okay. How many of us have dreams of splendor and comfort and royalty in this life and in heaven, even after finding and following Jesus and knowing some of his messages, like the one we pointed out earlier, the first will be last and the last will be first. How many of us take that to heart? I think all of us can relate to these disciples right here on some level. But still, pretty bad. You know, and this could be overlooked, you know, just by the explanation that I just gave. Just another blunder by the disciples, you know. Yeah, relating to the disciples. I'm like that in my life, you know, disciples being disciples. But on a biblical level, this is a very egregious act of selfishness and ultimately a prideful act by James and John on their part. Very serious. Missing the point on one of the most fundamental precepts of following Jesus or following God. You know, the Bible throughout, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Proverbs, Psalms, teaching after teaching emphasizes the importance of being humble before the Lord with our lives. This is an example of what not to do when you're following God. Psalm 73:6, it says, "Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence." Proverbs 15:25, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud." Proverbs 16:5, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." And 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall." And the train of thought, you know, stays consistent right into the New Testament. That's Old Testament stuff. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, giving some advice to the Romans, Romans 12:16, he says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited." You know, Paul again, writing to the Corinthians, the love passage, you know, used in weddings. 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud." Paul writing to Timothy, giving him some advice. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, right in the middle of that. You know, pride is not at all a promoted virtue of the Bible. God opposes the proud. Pride is an insidious sin. Charles Stanley, a renowned and respected Christian author and pastor, wrote this. He says, "We quickly point out sins such as adultery, homosexuality, or racism, while ignoring those hidden areas that subtly seep into our spirits, ruining our testimonies, and hindering our relationships with God. One such sin that is often tragically overlooked is pride." You know, it's sometimes probably often and often isn't even called a sin, especially in our culture. You know, it's good to have some pride, right? Pride in this, pride in that, pride in my car, my house, my wife. You know, the degrees on my mantle, the trophies in the trophy case, my achievements, my kids, my family. With pride in those, right? He was a proud man. You hear that at a eulogy a lot of times, right? Or he did it his way. I did it my way. New York, New York. Got a recording label going there. Pride is an insidious sin. You know, it kind of shows up or sneaks up underneath the radar, kind of underneath the skin, kind of festers, right? Insidious. I like that word. Insidious. That just has that sinister ring to it, right? Reminds me of that character in Princess Bride, right? Remember that movie? That the one villain would always go, "Inconceivable!" You know, something wouldn't happen right all the time throughout the movie. And he'd go, "Inconceivable!" Well, in the same way, when pride rears its head under the radar, insidious. It's one of those sins that you just can't put your finger on a lot of time, but yet it's right in our face, whether it's in our own lives or in the lives of the ones around us. Augustine, a church father, said, "Pride is the mother of all sin. Pride is pregnant with all possible sin. It is the root sin that births all other selfish and sinful acts." That's an all-encompassing statement, if you think about it, right? God is not into pride. You cannot seriously read front to back, the cover of the inside the Bible, and come away with any other conclusion. You know, now most religions will admit that there's such a thing as gross pride. You know, over the top pride, in your face pride, and they frown against that. But they all have a category, you know, a virtue for certain types of pride, similar to our culture. And, you know, I struggle with that. And I'm sure a lot of us do. It's almost the way we breathe in this culture. And the Bible says, pride has got to go if you're following me. In fact, if you do a little bit of research in the Bible, you know, the Bible insists that Satan, God's enemy, mankind's enemy, our enemy, even today, this real spiritual being described in the Bible, a fallen angel, his original sin was pride. Ezekiel 28, verse 17, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. This is pretty serious stuff. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, think of history a little bit. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's described in the Bible, but he's also described in other literature and in the encyclopedia. Look him up. King of Babylon, BC time period, many years ago, built a large and successful kingdom, right? The city of Babylon was considered one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. He was quite proud of his accomplishments, you know, seeking attention and recognition and on a godly level. You know, at the same time, oppressing his people, ignoring God, he proudly paraded around his kingdom, you know, as a mighty, with the confidence of a mighty ruler. You know, jealous of any other success stories or any other claims of God, claiming to be God himself at times, the epitome of pride. But God, right? God, the God of Abraham, the God that we're here to worship today, got tired of his arrogance and disobedience and his pride. You know, he took his mind away, literally took his mind away. It all came crashing down. The haughty spirit before a fall. And the crunch of it is, how many of us are like that in our heart? You know, maybe with less opportunities than a king or a ruler, but nonetheless seeking for ourselves recognition, attention, honor. Here's a quick test for you. Do you crave attention, honor, recognition, reward in your lives, what you do? You know, do you want to be at the top at work or amongst your peers or even in the church? Or whatever you're doing, at whatever cost, and at great cost at times. You know, I want that attention for myself, that recognition. Here's a category that I was thinking of as I was doing this teaching. You know, this can even taint even our giftings in the church. You know, the special talents that God gives us, you know, maybe given you in greater measure than the rest of the body, to use for the building up of the body. Do you let pride taint your giftings if you're here as a Christian? For example, you know, say you have the gift of service. You know, for whatever reason, it comes easy to you. You serve people. You get jazzed when you do it. And people praise you for it. Do you allow that sometimes? Do you crave that recognition when you serve? What about the gift of teaching, what I'm doing up here right now? Do you crave, when you teach, recognition and maybe even honor and reward for your efforts? What about the gift of prayer, even prayer? Do you pray sometimes out loud just to get the attention of others? To get that recognition? Look kind of like, look at me, I can pray. How about the gift of evangelism? You know, do you crave attention and honor and recognition for this special gift? And get to the point where you're looking down at other people because they struggle in this area. And this works for all the giftings. I think be careful of this. You know, pride can be pretty ugly and insidious underneath the radar and messing up your testimony if you don't check it. How about this? Do you get angry when your efforts are overlooked. I deserve that raise, not that other person. You know, nobody noticed the thing that I did, the money that I gave, you know, the time I served, the teaching I did. Nobody praised me for my giftings, to stay on that track a little bit. You become critical and jealous to those who succeed. You know, she didn't deserve that promotion. I did. I hope she fails. Why did he get to teach home church? You know, I should be doing that. This should be a really good one. The Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice. Why do we have a hard time sometimes in our hearts? You know, sometimes always, you know, looking for a motive or an angle to tear down. You know, smiling outwardly at times. You know, yeah, good job. But in our hearts, in our guts, wanting to poke holes and tear down somebody else's joy and accomplishments. I've been there. I hope I'm not the only one that's just up here confessing that. Do you always have to win? You have that competitive nature to where you don't even have a category for being last. Do you have a category for being last? Do you have patterns of lying about your failures? You know, making all kinds of excuses because something went wrong? Or do you just say, I failed, I'll do better next time? Do you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong? Do you have a hard time saying you're sorry, you know, and asking forgiveness? I'm sorry for that. Or is it just, I'm sorry for getting caught? These are all spawning areas for pride and sin. According to Augustine, you know, as we already read, pregnant with sin. Is your heart pregnant with sin, or is it pregnant with humility? This is the question for us today as we go on now. This is what I want us to contemplate. And it all kind of all starts with self-reflection here, the questions that we went through. And there's probably some other questions you could throw out there. But if we're honest in our heart, I think we all struggle in this area, and we're all probably guilty, just like James and John, seeking the glory and not the sacrifice. One more proverb. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Kind of figured that out, I hope. But with humility comes wisdom. And so as we move forward now in this section, Jesus is going to take this opportunity to give some instruction, what it truly looks like to be wise before the Lord. And it involves this concept of wisdom, or of humility. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Oh, really? This is a great reality check, I think, for us even. Just a real quick application when things are going great in our lives, right? We have it together. Jesus is our buddy. You know, things are going okay in our lives. For the most part, even in our ministries, you know, some bumps and bruises. But I got this. I can drink that cup. Did they know what they were asking? Do we know what we're asking sometimes? I think we lose sight of this quite often. You know, he already said that he was going to Jerusalem to be beaten and killed, right? But this is on a different level that he's getting at here. Now, don't get caught up or mesmerized by this word baptize or baptism, right? You know, like everywhere else in Scripture, when you see this word, it just means to immerse or to put into. It was a common word of the day. So it wasn't a glorified church word like we've made it today. So in that sense, we need to look at this word. Jesus is saying, are you ready to be immersed into what I am going to be immersed into? The key here is the cup. You know, the cup that he's referring to here is the cup of suffering. You know, but not not at the hands of the Romans like he was headed into, you know, the beatings that he's going to endure and the crucifixion. This cup is referring to the burden of human sin, the wrath of God that he was going to have to endure on him at one moment in time for all human sin as he hangs on the cross. This is what he was going to be immersed into. You know, something I think that we don't really fully understand as human beings. But just to imagine, try to imagine this, before the God of creation, the God of in all his glory and majesty, having him unleash his wrath and fury for all human sin, my sin, your sin, all the sin of history, all the sin of the future, at one time being slammed. And not being immediately obliterated like we would, but actually withstanding that. This is the cup that Jesus is referring to, this baptism that he was going to be immersed into. It bothered him so much that later in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's waiting to be arrested, he prays to the Father on his knees. Mark 14:36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. It describes sweat like blood pouring from his body as he contemplated this fate. Do you know what you're asking for, James and John? And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And so he tells them that they will drink the cup that he was baptized with. Maybe not the wrath of all human sin, but in the sense of suffering for the sake of other people and for the sake of Christ. Suffering to great loss, possibly, in one way foreshadowing their own deaths and their lives. You know, how they actually exited this life. James was put to death by the sword by Herod, means he was beheaded and mocked by the Jews. Acts 12. If you want to read about it, the first of the apostles to be martyred. John, though it's not recorded in the Bible about his death, led a life of great suffering. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, a desolate island, for his testimony about Jesus for many years. But even a further application, you know, for them then and for us now, you know, Jesus takes, again, further opportunity to explain what this means for each one of us as we make a decision on if we want to follow Christ or not. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Well, this is kind of funny, first of all. I mean, well, let's get to this. You know, I wonder if this is righteous anger by the brothers or unrighteous anger because they didn't get there first. You know, and I have my thoughts about that, given their histories. Their motives were probably not that pure. But Jesus called them all together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I know some people, that's their favorite verse in the Bible. And it kind of sums up this whole section with a lesson plan, similar to the rich, you know, the preceding, the rich young ruler, right? Those who want to be first must be last, and the last will be first. He kind of clarifies it a little bit more, that the ones who want to be first must be slave of all. This is the way of humility, the antithesis of pride that we talked about earlier. You know, and not the way that other religions embrace humility. They also have a definition for humility. Most other religions consider humility a virtue. But their definitions are one of self-denial and self-effacement. You know, not drawing attention to oneself, kind of staying out of the limelight, modest. You know, not putting the attention on me, that kind of stuff. And I think we're okay with that to some degree, you know. And sometimes they go to the extreme to even self-mutilation for the sake of God, total self-denial. That's kind of over the top, you know. But I myself fall short sometimes in defining humility and stopping right here, you know, in these terms. Short of self-mutilation, of course. You know, I'm not into pain. Unless I'm playing softball. This is not a complete definition of humility, what I just described there. It stops short. If we just stop short there and we stop there, it just becomes another selfish act on our part. You know, it's back to it's all about me. You know, what am I giving up for God? You know, what to get his favor or get the favor of men? Look at me, you know, it's still prideful. I mean, isn't that true? Ooh, I'm giving up this, and so I want everyone to recognize that, but I'm not going to tell anybody that. It's pride. The biblical definition of humility goes beyond ourselves. It requires giving up for other people for the sake of Christ. Being great is to serve others. Being first is to be slave of all. That's humbling. But with humility comes wisdom, the proverb said. There is a deep wisdom of God when we understand true humility the way that God sees it. And interesting, Jesus is saying this in the context of leadership. He says the Gentiles lord over their subjects. Not so with you. When you lead, you need to lead with, you know, as a servant, with humility, Jesus says. Not lording over for your good, but leading for the good of others. You know, and at first, you know, you might be thinking, you might sit here and you're thinking to yourself, you know, well, you know, desiring to become a leader, isn't that a bad thing? Isn't that pride? Sounds prideful to me to desire leadership. But not necessarily if you understand the biblical notion of leadership. Yes, it's prideful to want to be on top, to lord over people, to lead with a heavy hand, to oppress the people that you're leading. But to lead through serving is an act of humility according to the Bible. And I think this is where the rubber meets the road for a lot of Christians. Are you willing to follow God on these terms? You know, accept the rules of leadership that God puts before you, leading with humility and servanthood without requiring anything in return. You know, whatever those rules may be, whether it's in your family, can be positions at work, it can still be at work, can be in the body of Christ. You can go down each road. You could lead as a Gentile in all those areas, or you can lead with humility. And in the church, whether it's a functional role of just setting up for a meeting, serving somebody else at the tables over there, or a more prominent role, maybe leading a flock of people. Are you willing to follow God when he puts a leadership role like that in your path and on your heart? I mean, you may come to God with a James and John attitude, you know, seeking the glory and the splendor. But to truly walk with God in this life, You have got to drink the cup that's put before you in this life, that life's going to throw at you for the sake of Christ if you make that decision. And you need to lead with humility with whatever God puts before you. And there's a price to consider. You know, when you truly commit to following God, you know, Jesus says in another place, Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Similar concept to this cup that we're to be baptized with. You know, do you know what you're asking? Because there's going to be kickback from this world. Sometimes to the point where, you know, that we're not expecting. You know, maybe not to the extreme of James and John, but you know what? I can't tell the future. Maybe to that extreme. But even if not, it's not all cake and pie. You know, sometimes, you know, there's kickback from some of the most unlikely places. You know, when you step out to follow Jesus and make a statement with the way you're living your life, serving with humility, sacrificing for others with no ulterior motives, and I'm not saying perfectly, but moving that direction, you're going to experience kickback. For instance, lack of appreciation, betrayal, maybe from some friends and family. Take all this time learning how to follow God, you know, and you think that your family and friends are going to think it's really cool. And a lot of times they could just care less. Or they might even shun you or put you down or say, get a life. There's frustration, right? You know, why aren't people getting this? It's so clear, this message of grace, this free gift of salvation. And the alternative, right, you know, which is eternal separation from God, which is hell. Why aren't they getting it? Especially the people I love and I pour my life into. You know, agony of the heart sometimes, just struggling with why don't I see any change. Satan puts a bullseye on you. You become a target in spiritual warfare. What is that? You become a threat in a realm that you can't even see. How is that fair? But you got to deal with it. It's a reality that we all too soon come to realize when we step out for Christ. Exhaustion. It can be exhausting at times to be slaves to others, serving others sacrificially. You know, especially when you're willfully making a choice to do that when you don't have to. It's all volunteer. Are you willing to drink the cup that God puts before you? That's what Jesus is asking you. Now, some of us sitting here might be thinking to themselves, well, that doesn't sound attractive. You know? And there should be a tension in our heart because we are lured by this world. You know, and some of it I can't even help you with. You just have to experience it yourself. You know, I don't know, you know, even how to explain it other than, you know, as you're doing these things for God that sound unattractive at first, this idea of being last to be first, you come to experience a love and a peace and a joy that's unexplainable and surpasses all human understanding. And you have to step out and experience it that yourself. A joy and a peace that only God can really provide. All things are possible with God. And he often answers that as you're stepping out, serving, and leading in humility. Now, the reason that I can explain a little more clearly, not that I've mastered this by any means, And you just have to be with me all week, this week, and you would know that. This reason of gratitude, you know, why you should consider taking up your cup that Jesus puts before you. He gives a great reason here, right? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life up as a ransom for many. He kind of goes back to that example, right? That they were headed directly into that gauntlet. You know, that they didn't really fully understand, you know, that the Son of Man needed to be raised up and killed and take on that penalty or that wrath of God. The Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve, to give a life as a ransom for the many. You know, and going back to that cup, right? His death on the cross, was a ransom payment, if you will, to buy you back, to buy us back, to buy all of humanity back for all time. That's what that did, his death on the cross did for humanity. It kept us from certain destruction. The good news of the gospel is steeped in this concept of buying us back, of redeeming humanity. And all you got to do is ask God, all you have to do is to ask God or to respond to him by receiving him into your heart. It says in John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And since we're talking about pride today, and if you're sitting here and you have not made that decision, that's what's keeping you away. Because your life, you want to keep the reins on your own life. You don't want to give it over to God. Even though there's a lot of evidence to do that, that's what's keeping you back. And if you're here today and you've not given your life over to God in a personal way and invited him into your heart, all you have to do is respond to this message of buying you back, paying the ransom, paying for your sin free of charge, receiving him into your heart, and you will receive eternal life right now, God says, and become a child of God. That is great news. And that's forever. Never to be taken away. Sealed in God's promise. But only you can do that. Nobody else can do it for you. Not your parents, not your grandparents, not your ancestors, not your kids. Only you. You just got to reach out and ask God and humbly ask God, I want that to apply to me. And he says, I will honor that request. I urge you, if you're in that boat, to make that decision. Is your heart pregnant with pride or humility? That's the question before us today that I want every one of us to take home with us. You know, and this is not an answer that we're going to make one time and be done with it. This is an ongoing battle that rages within each one of our hearts on a daily basis. If we're honest with ourselves, right? Daily choices that we have to make to follow God or to follow our own agendas. Like the Zebedee brothers, right? Looking for the power and the glory, or humbly setting that aside and serving others, being slave to all. Are you willing to drink the cup that God puts before you every day? That's where we went. All right. First time guests. We got a welcome center up there with a couple books, really good reads. They're free. It's a gift from us. If you're here for the first time, you haven't gotten one of those books, stop by there. We'll have somebody manning that in a little bit. And just let them know that you want one of those. And they'll explain a little bit more as you get up there. The welcome pack that you received when you walked through the door today has a little gold card in it for comments and questions. That if you want to make a comment or a question on this on what we're doing here, maybe you know, if you've received Christ, you want to put it down, you're uncomfortable talking about it, whatever, you can put that in the basket that's going to come by here in a second and pass it by as far as putting money in it, but you can put the card in there. And for us that do call this our fellowship, the bag is for putting money in if you feel led to do so. And what do we got? Oasis, right? Oasis, we got about 22 minutes before we have to pick up the kids. So if we get done a little early, don't rush to get your kids. Just leave them there. We understand. We got them till 11:45. Hang out and be in fellowship with each other. And then we got some questions and answers and some prayer coming up. This is where we actually hand over a mic to the group. If you have a question or a concern or a comment, feel free. And if it's a question, I'll try to respond. And if it's a comment, praise God. Let's not be too prideful. You knew that was coming. Got to get started.
Yes. Thanks, Jeff. That was a great teaching and a great reminder. I just wanted to speak a little bit about the blessings you mentioned from going through all this, because, you know, sitting here, it was like, oh, I don't want to do all that, you know, with all the things we could experience from taking up or drinking from the same cup. But, you know, even though we do get shunned or we do experience a lot of suffering through this, going through those things with God, coming out and depending on God as we go through the hard parts, he blesses us so much when we do that. We come out of that with a deeper relationship with him, and so many more blessings. And I totally agree with the love and the peace and the joy that comes from that. And I just wanted to just again thank you for your reminder there. And just,
well, thanks. And you know what, I mean, you're right, this is a tough teaching to stomach. I mean, I think for Americans especially, you know, we want to be into attention and pride and all that stuff. I mean, that's our motive movement in this country. And, you know, to be humble and to put your agendas aside and serve other people for nothing in return, that doesn't seem like a very good way of going about things. And God says that that's the wisdom of this world. And like I said, it doesn't sound attractive at first, like you're saying, but there are blessings. And just to reemphasize, and if we can hear maybe a couple other people talk about that, there are blessings that are just unbelievable when we step out in faith with God and say, I'm going to do that. I can't explain it unless you experience it.
Yeah, that was a great teaching, Jeff. When we're God gives all of us giftings as believers. We all receive certain giftings. If you're prideful in a gifting or you're not humble with a gifting, I guess is what I want to say, can God, can that gifting be taken from you? Can you lose that gifting? You may have answered it, but not directly.
Well, I mean, that would be a decision for God. I guess God can do anything he wants, you know? I mean, he took the mind away from Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, I mean, he had some carnal giftings, you know, of being able to rule a kingdom. Took his mind away from him, wiped him away. And so I would say, yes, that can be taken away. And just to stay with that a little bit, you know, what it does when you let pride kind of fester in to your giftings, it taints your testimony. You know, people don't take you seriously. Humility is where it's at. You have to be humble with your giftings so that you don't get, because there's extremes. When you're humble with your giftings, it's a beautiful thing. When you're prideful with your giftings, it's ugly. I mean, I don't know any other way to put it. And, you know, and we struggle with this. It's not a perfect equation for us. You know, we're going to struggle with this, and we're going to have some mixed emotions and mixed motives at times. We just got to always go back to God and just lay our hearts before Him. So, yeah, great comment. Thanks.
I'm the recipient of a lot of people serving me, and it really makes you feel God's love.
Great, thanks. There you go. Two.
You know, one of the things we got in our society, we've got this confusion between pride and self-respect. You know, we turn self-respect into something ugly. We should all have some self-respect. I mean, God did build, he created us in His image, for crying out loud. He didn't say that of anybody else, any other things in His creation. So there's a difference between that and being prideful. And, you know, it's an old cliche that says, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less, but it's true. You know, it's just serving, like Jesus said, you know, putting aside our desires, putting aside our rights even, and just serving someone and not trying to be recognized for it and not trying to be, you know, not getting angry when we're not recognized for it. You know, that's where it comes in. It's just stop thinking about yourself. And that's humility right there. Just stop thinking so much about yourself.
Yeah. I you can't put it easier than that. Just stop thinking about yourself. I agree.
Unfortunately, this man is married to one of the most prideful people in this room. But, you know, you left that list, right? Are you jealous if someone has a better teaching than you? Yes. Are you jealous over someone else's ministry? Yes. That is me. And I was probably a Christian for many years before God put His finger on that particular sin in my life. Thinking about yourself all the time, got it, you know. And it wasn't until really diving in to what humility looked like before that chains, you know, bondage really was broken, because that is a bondage. It is a failure to be able to be loving to people in a deep way. And so when you're talking about blessings, I will just, from one of those, I can't say I'm there yet, but absolute joy for the fact that you can be used, like God of the universe can use me in the lives of somebody else to bring them blessing. That is phenomenal. That is an awesome privilege. And just even the ability to teach, that is an awesome privilege given to us to help other people. You listed them, joy and a peace, and it's, I agree with you, it's something you have to experience to really be able to really, not only comprehend, but to value. And one of my prayers before I even lift my head off my pillow today, God, today, help me put myself last. Help me put somebody before me today, because I know this is a sin that I deeply struggle with.
Yeah, what a great prayer. What a great prayer. Got one right up here, and then got one over here. Yes, thank you.
You were talking about how different religions also value humility, but one of the things that was really striking to me working in the field of education is that there is a trying to come up with a common values in our diverse society, and there's lots of them that are on there, but one that is totally lacking is humility. And that is very striking, because you were making the connection between humility and wisdom. And Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And for me, understanding humility is bringing forth who God is and coming into the presence of the real God. Not the God I want, not the God I create in my own image, but the real God who says the purpose of my life is to glorify him. And that is quite insulting to human pride, that the purpose of our life is to give glory to someone else. And yet, that's very clearly the message of the gospel, and our inability to do that is why Jesus had to die. And so for glorifying him is accepting first, like you said, salvation as a gift, because that's the biggest area where there's religious pride, is earning it. But then after that, living our life in the awareness of this great God who created us and owns us. So it's no wonder that in education they don't have that humility anywhere in any common list, because it presupposes the existence of the Creator God.
Wow, that's an interesting insight, and yes, your point is great in that, you know, one of the ways to, if you're having trouble with pride in your life, one of the ways to try and get over that, or at least get some victory in there, is to, you know, give the credit to God when someone comes up. I mean, when I first did that, I felt, you know, kind of weird about it. Like, you know, I'm not really doing it, but I'm doing it. But as time has gone on, I truly know that God is the one that works through me, and it's not me at all. And so as you move closer to God and his relationship and his character, you come to a realization pretty quick. And so that's, yeah, great point. Thanks.
Yeah, Jeff, thanks for those words. The subject content really hits hard. I need to be reminded of pride and humility all the time. I was raised in a Catholic family, and all nine of my siblings, all 10 of us, on top of the legalistic background, which I think legalism and pride goes hand in hand. But I think on top of that, all 10 of us was into sports, like really big. And my dad really pushed that. And so we were always out to win and things like that. And when that came to happen, I mean, it's like, oh, look what I did type thing. And because none of us really, I can safely say for them as well, were really firmly grounded and had a strong walk with the Lord. Now that I'm finally starting to get there, long ways to go, but I'm telling you, I could see it. My son even reminds me, even a couple months ago, he made the comment, Dad, I could see where, you know, that God is really humbling you. You know, your humility is, you know, I could see that. And it's a great compliment because, and like I said, I have a long ways to go, but I could see the difference that God has made in my life by starting to walk with him and not the way I was brought up.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. What's interesting, though, the compliment is because of your perspective of God. The perspective of the world would mean that you're weak. And that's what's scary. You know, when you step out in humility, the world looks at you like you're crazy. So, yeah, thanks for that comment. All right. Oh, we got one more. Got a couple minutes, then we'll pray a little bit.
Thanks, Jeff. I just wanted to share this one thing about the rest of the story about John, you know, who wanted to sit at the on the side of Jesus when he got to heaven, and it was all about him. And then at the end of his life, he wrote, you know, these little letters at the end of the Bible, and in one of them he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And to me, that just evidences the way God has worked in his life, you know, all those years after Jesus was ascended to heaven, and how God humbled him, and how here his focus is other-centered, you know, and he's experiencing that great joy, like what Joyce was talking about, of having invested in people, and just experiencing that love and that peace and that joy of seeing them then thrive with the Lord. Hmm. So, the rest of the story.
Yeah. Thanks for that comment. Yeah. Awesome. All right. Let's Let's pray, at least one or two of us. I'll close it up. And you just raise your hand just the same way we did the questions and comments, and we'll bring a mic around to you.